How many of you had a chance to go out to the wildlife ranch since you've been here? Anybody make it out there? Well, a few of you have. We had a chance to go out yesterday. And I'd have to say, that's a little slice of the millennium for anybody that's not been out there. Let me tell you, you haven't lived until you've had a giant ostrich neck inside your car looking for lunch. They pass out. You get a little bag of goodies. They're kind of like pellets. They look like they have some sort of animal feed, maybe for large hamsters or something. But it's a little bit like wrestling with a runaway vacuum cleaner hose in a bathtub. Pretty amazing. Then the other side of the car, we had the shorter neck cousin called an emu. Much more polite. They really were much better mannered. By the way, I told the emu, I said, say hi to Johnny Bench. He's the old Cincinnati catcher. Dan probably know him. That does those blue emu commercials. Anyway. Well, with school back in full swing, and of course all the school moms are really looking forward, right? Especially up in Minnesota. Now you got to understand up there, in the mornings it's a bit nippy. You know, 20 below maybe at times. And it's a little tough getting the kids up to go to school. So they've got a little bit of a challenge in those mornings. Here's a mom, a typical Scandinavian mom up there trying to get her child, son, up to go to school in the morning. Minnesota winters. Early one morning, Mother Lena went to wake up her son, Ole Jr. Wake up, Ole. It's time to go to school. But why, Mom? I don't want to go. Give me two reasons why you don't want to go, said Lena. Well, the kids hate me for one, and the teachers hate me too. Oh, that's no reason not to go to school, Ole. It says, come now, get up and get ready to go. Ah, oh, Mom, give me two reasons why I should go to school. Well, for one, you're 52 years old, and the other, you're the principal. Now, there's a real lump. Yeah, those boys up there, they have a little fun now and then. Kid, you sure you don't want to come back up? Pretty something. Really enjoyed Mr. Preston's presentation. Started sweating about point two, though. I thought he was going to steal my thunder. He just took the lightning. Well, here we are. Sixth day of the feast, and time projection-wise, 100, 200 years or so before two of the greatest events in history. In a sense, it's part two of the millennial challenge, the sermon I gave on the opening night. It's only a few generations away from the great hinge point at the end of the 1,000 years and the beginning of the great white throne judgment period. And it's time to look over the last horizon. Let's project ahead. Say the last two generations, or so, in the millennium. Now, these last couple have inherited an incredible legacy. I think we'd all agree. That's what we're here. We're learning about the legacy that we're going to have when we ask the question and we look back over that period of time. And this legacy has been created over almost 1,000 years now of joint spiritual and physical labor. And it's a labor of love, I might add, as well. Wonderful experience. The excitement begins to build as anticipation of the great long-awaited second resurrection, which you're going to hear about the last great day, the eighth day. I hear about those things. But the anticipation is going to start to build. When you get that close, those last few generations, we've already gone, let's say if we're projecting down, and you know we've got maybe 50, 70 years left, maybe not even that long. And you can sense that it's in the air. And every resurrected saint of the pre- and post-millennium, those people that could remember back to relatives, physical relatives, and those just in the beginning of the millennium, will begin to visualize dear friends and relatives are going to soon appear. These last millennial generations, perhaps living 100 years, have we kind of been inkled to in Isaiah 65, start to sense big times just ahead. Let's look through Isaiah's eyes for a moment and just kind of see if we can get a feel. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65, a reading from the New International Version. Chapter 65, verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Now you've got to remember, at the end of the millennium, this world is going to be prepped. That's going to be our job for those folks just over the last horizon, into the great white throne judgment. So what we're going to experience in that last few generations will be the same thing. So when we see this description, very, very similar. There won't be a lot of difference, except a few more folks, I think, as we'll see in a moment. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying I've heard no more. And never again will there be an infant who has lived days but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years, who dies at 100. And that's kind of where we got the indication. And you think about it, when God took the swaddling belt away from this planet after the flood, and that seems to be the indicator, it was the shield from cosmic radiation. And cosmic radiation, as we all know, can certainly lower life expectancy. So the feeling is, when that swaddling belt that created an earth, and at that time, what we call the greenhouse effect existed, and that's why you could have life up in the poles, you know, Antarctica. They find mastodons in northern Siberia. So this swaddling belt, which allowed people live to be 900 years old, was taken away and then fell back to, what, 70, or in some cases even indicates up to 120. Still remember, my mother-in-law was in a nursing home in Albany, Minnesota, a little ways. I live about 70 miles west of Minneapolis, for those geography buffs who want to know where we live. Well, just north of there, in Lake Wobegon, by the way, my wife is from Lake Wobegon, Holdingford, Minnesota. It was in the National Geographic, but it's called a gateway to... How many here listen to Garrison Keillor from time to time? Oh, we get a few. All right. Guy Noir, Lives of the Cowboys. It's kind of our modern Mark Twain. I was at the University of Minnesota. It overlapped a year. I didn't know Garrison at that time, but anyway, I digress. So we're at this nursing home, and my mother-in-law was in her mid-late 80s, and we go down and visit this young guy, literally. His name was Charlie Young. He used to deliver oil on the farm. He was a svelte 108. He was the oldest man, we think, in the United States at that point. And there was a little picture outside his door, and it showed him lifting these little weights. I guess, you know, for osteoporosis or something. But we'd go in and talk to him. He had a great sense of humor. I'd say, Charlie, we see that picture out there. You're 108 years old. You're still pumping iron. What's that all about? He says, I've got to keep my body in shape. He says, all the women in this nursing home want me. So anyway, he died at 110, and like I said, probably the oldest man. I think there were a couple ladies that were older, but ladies live a little longer than us guys do. After hearing about the guys along the river looking at, vultures eating deer, you can see why ladies live longer. we all like to hunt. Can't blame the birds. Where was I? Okay, back to the 100 years. So we kind of got 100 years. That's where we kind of get that feel. That should be enough time to get the job done, right? Should, 100 years. So that's kind of what maybe is implied here. He who dies 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And they will build houses, and you can read down there, what a beautiful time it's going to be. It's one we look forward to, that we've helped create spiritually and then physically with all the others. Got to get her ready. Larry the Caveman says, we've got to get her done. Like I said, it's a time in many ways very similar to the White Throne Judgment period. It'll have the same government, a perfect third heaven model, as we know. The same constitution and type of administration that Christ and the Father have now led for past eternity. Back ever. I like to call it back ever. You try to think of eternity, you always think forward. What do you think of eternity behind? That's back ever. Okay. The physical environment will be the same too. It's going to be a pure, clean environment, running like a well-oiled machine after almost 1,000 years. And be lubricated by the best oil in the universe, the Holy Spirit. It's a world of blooming deserts, mentioned the first day. Great prosperity with peace and harmony all around. And yes, there are going to be fig trees and vines galore. And as a bonus, the whole world will be one big petting zoo, as I mentioned. Even better than the wildlife ranch. That was pretty good. I don't know how many species. There's supposed to be 45 species out there, and we probably fed about, I suppose, 6, 8, 10 of them. It was interesting, the personality. Some of them were real skittish, and they'd stay off the side of the road. The others come right up. And zebras surrounded us. I got most of my fingers. In short, both the end of the millennium and the Great White Throne Judgment period will be paradise. Just like the Shangri-La that we've all dreamed about every time we come to the feast. And we prepare for these days and we go through the 8 days and we go back with a little foretaste. Kind of carry us on for the next 355 or so. Highlight of the year. But there's a puzzling event just over this prophetic horizon. Ms. Preston mentioned it. Boy, was I sweating at point two. Let's call it Armageddon 2, the rest of the story. It's the Four Corners Gog and Magog gang, like I mentioned, compliments of Satan's cameo appearance right at the end of the millennium, after the 1,000 years. In his final contact, we sometimes don't think about it, but that's it. The last time any of us will see him. And last time he'll have contact with God's heritage for the rest of eternity. Now, this Four Corners Gog and Magog gang, called Four Corners because they come from all over the earth. They're a metaphor for an attitude we see at the beginning of the millennium. For a recalcitrant, rebellious mindset that Satan is able to harvest for a short time. In a sense, it's his encore appearance. It's not a very nice one. Now, maybe this event is not as great a cataclysm as Armageddon 1 in sheer size, destructive impact, but it's big. The deceived number of the latter-day Gog and Magog gang is, as they say, as the sea, the sand of the seashore. And like I said, they're worldwide. That's big. You might say that it's spiritual shock and awe time at the 7,000-year mark of God's plan. Just before the great second harvest. Turn over to Revelation 20. Kind of pick up Mr. Preston left off. Chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. That's our clue that this is not geographical. Gog and Magog do not live in Terra del Fuego, Timbuktu, or Tasmania. To gather them for battle, in number they're like the sand of the seashore. And they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devours them. These last few generations of the millennium, as their Isaiah 30 teaching core, the one we spoke about, like I said at the beginning, we'll be stepping up the Revelation 20 educational intensity, I would surmise. Why wouldn't you be preparing? If you were the parents and grandparents of those last couple generations and you've read this, and you might be a great-great-grandparent going back to the millennium, beginning of the millennium, having been changed at the first resurrection, and you monitor the kids and the grandkids and the great-great-great-great-greats all the way down, and that's your kids as well. And the physical parents and grandparents, as they watch this thing develop in spiritual technicolor. So this Isaiah 30 teaching core are going to be stepping up, like I said, the educational intensity, describing these mind-blowing events. And we'll look at each other and ask the big how and why. Just like Dan did. Like we all do. The how and why after approximately 1,000 years of perfect government and education, under perfect leadership, in a perfect environment. How? Why? And it's going to come from that last few generations' kids and grandkids. Probably a lot of them young. It certainly does not sneak up on those generations. It's been preached a minimum of once a year for 1,000 years. Everybody knows it's coming. Probably a whole lot more as that time gets close. Now, how could this happen? How could this be and why after almost 10 centuries of perfection? Okay, let's think about this scenario for a moment. We've just had, like I said, 1,000 years of perfect government, leadership, and like I said, a perfect environment for the last 800 to 900 years, however it takes to get things in shape. What's not to like? What's not to love? And yet Satan, in one quick, limited appearance, is able to round up enough malcontents and rebels to put an army in the field, maybe the size of the 6 trumpet hordes of the East. Their vast mega army, or maybe even larger, The New Living Translation says, a mighty army from all corners of the planet. Remember, by now there won't be any pockets of spiritual ignorance that we see in Ezekiel 38:9, at the beginning of the millennium. Let's turn over to Isaiah 11. Read from the millennial prophet. 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and power, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide with what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, and will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. And the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little lamb will lead them. Verse 9, and they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge as the waters cover the sea. As we heard, that's just the top. This is the state of old terra firma. After 1,000 years, the one we look forward to hearing about every year. We go out to the wildlife ranch and get a little bit of that. I have all my fingers. They made it through. When it says the entire earth will be covered and will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, folks, I believe Isaiah means just before Satan gets his get out of jail card, you know, get out of jail free card, and goes around inciting rebellion to and fro in the earth, that there will be a state of spiritual knowledge maxima. Pax Millennium. We know that. And it will exist all over the planet. You'll be able to go into every home, every apartment or condo or tent. And you'll see the equivalent of a good news, or the millennium equivalent, into every Angel Bucks coffee. They won't call it Starbucks anymore, because once they find out what star means, they'll change it to Angel Bucks. They won't be just internet cafes anymore. They'll be spiritual net cafes with screens and hotspots for mobile devices, with primary access instead to the Beyond Today program. There'll be three millennial-based options. There'll be the BTM program, Beyond the Millennium. There'll be the BMW program. I'd rather have BMW than Mustang, sorry. The BMW stands for Beyond the Millennium and the White Throne Judgment, BMW. Okay. And, of course, there'll be the BBC, the good one. Beyond Comprehension program. As they look into eternity, where time no longer exists. One of Albert Einstein's future converted relatives will be a guest presenter. I think you get the idea. At the end of the millennium, the knowledge of God and His plan is going to be everywhere. Every crook and nanny. No places in the ocean, like we heard, like I said. So shall it be in Isaiah 11's spiritually saturated world. besides mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, we'll be reinforcing the spiritual education of Christ's Isaiah 30 spiritual mentors as they grow and mature and get close to their change. Because I think we all feel, and we've taught, that as people grow up and mature spiritually in the world tomorrow, there's no reason to wait till the end. There'll be change right then. So you're going to have grandpa and grandma's pretty close, pretty mature. Kind of like the way United looks these days. I don't know what the average is in United, but I know in our little church back in Little Falls, it's got to be close to 30 to 40 years. It's a lot of experience. A lot of maturity. So how does this happen at all? And especially in so short a period of time. And with all this knowledge infusing every nook and cranny, like I said, society. What about the size again of the rebellion? I mean, we could all process a few malcontents. You've always got a few of those. A few spiritual black sheep. But millions potentially from all over the world, it's mind-blower. Is the sixth trumpet mega army comparison with its 200 million man army? That's a pretty big group. The U.S. fielded an army in World War II of about 8 million at max. Is that an order of magnitude too far? Let's just do a little reasonable possibility thinking. Over to Genesis 22. As we try to wrap our minds around what's going on in anticipation. By this time, we've been serving spiritual lump aid for 1,000 years almost. Well, this will be a spiritual mash operation. 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am. You know, that really typifies Abraham's attitude. We've gotten into some discussions about him, but here I am. What do you want, Lord? I'm ready. Just let me know. Father the faithful. Then God said, take your son, your only son, and you know this story. We feel certainly as a type of Christ in that relationship, Abraham, the father of the faithful, sacrificing his son. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father, yes, my son. I got the wrong verse. Anyway, it says the blessings of Abraham and his children would be like the sands of the sea shore. Probably remember that. Israel at full Abrahamic fulfillment levels in the end time will have populations comparable, it says, to Gog and Magog. Four Corners game. How big is that? Well, if you take the population of the United States today, the British Commonwealth, and throw in Northwest Europe, my grandfather's old hang-up out there in Scandinavia, put them all together, you got about a half to two-thirds of a billion. 500 to 700 million. That's what it says they'll be like. That's about, you know, three times the size of that mega army, that mighty army. Kind of scary. And remember, too, by this time, the millennium will have a population many times the 7.4 we got on the planet now. So as a percentage, it won't be a big deal. It could be 15, 20 billion people, 25. Remember, during this time, the mountains will be lowered. Some of them, I hope they don't open, you know, lower too many. I think most of that refers to lowering the governments, the mountains of the earth. But may adjust a few of them. We know the deserts will bloom. You know, right now, the world only uses about 11% of the land. The arable land is 11%. Pretty small percentage. So it won't be too difficult. But remember, we've got to have this thing ready. After 6,000 years of humanity, about ready to arise. And some estimates have that 25 to 50 billion. I heard an estimate recently. Some estimate close to 100. So we've got to have a little more room, a little more arable land to grow crops. At least for 100 years, almost. So what's wrong with this picture? This is not supposed to happen in the millennium. Especially after almost 10 centuries of perfection. And that many people. The beginning transition at the start of the millennium, yes, we can see that. But this? Remember my first sermon on the first holy day? Oh, that's not fair. That was almost 1,000 years ago. Where I mentioned that Satan had no Satan. That explains a lot. And he lived in paradise and probably a whole lot longer than 1,000 years. And how many angels were there? Revelation 5:11 indicates there are hundreds of millions. And that's just around the throne. Then if you add at least one per person, I think little boys get two. Little girls get one. Angel per. I mean, start to add them up. Great white throne judgment. We're going to have, you know, guardian angels, whatever. I mean, they're going to be billions. It's a whole bunch. Big number. Satan fully persuaded one third of those billions, likewise brilliant beings. You see, describe Satan, this brilliant intellect. And he had a full range of emotions. Really, not a lot different than we are, with tremendous power and capability. He fully persuaded a bunch of angels who are not a lot unlike he was. They're pretty smart beings too. Now, he was a brilliant salesman of knockoff damaged spiritual goods. And he's still selling today. And he'll be selling then. He'll be selling hard because it's his last. His last cold call. So he had to be one whale of a salesman to sell one third. And there's no indication that any one of them decided to say, hey, I'm going to go over with Mike and Gabe. You know, and they're two thirds. So it's not supposed to happen in paradise, right? But it already has. Big time. With comparable numbers. Let's dig deeper. Isaiah 30, 20 through 21, we read that. Might give us a clue, just a quote. Remember the key concepts are the bread of affliction. Not time-oriented. There's going to be bread of affliction, water of adversity throughout the millennium. As far as we can tell. I didn't write that. That's what Isaiah says. It is utopia. But it seems to be a special kind of utopia. It's maybe like, forgive me, but I'll use a metaphor here, a spiritual Fort Leonard Wood, but it's held in Beverly Hills. For those who've been in the military. It's paradise with a purpose. And spiritual challenges given in the form of bread of affliction and water of adversity, whatever they are, God will allow. Human nature naturally, even not in the presence of Satan. You want an interesting thought study? Go back and examine the Garden of Eden and realize Adam wasn't deceived. He heard the whole spiel. He wasn't deceived. That's an interesting one to study and analyze. He still chose. So whatever they are, they point to a purpose no different in concept and practice than those during the first 6,000 years. It's the same program. To God, the three most important facets of His plan for us personally, and that's, you know, our part, are like the old real estate, modified real estate saying or adage. Character, character, character. Doesn't change. And the Matthew 5:48 third heaven mission statement, become you therefore perfect or spiritually mature and complete. Become teleos, as the Greek says. As your Father is in heaven. Now there's a mind blower among mind blowers. The fact that we can become like our Heavenly Father. Just about the first words Christ said. Guess what, guys? You were created and you can be like my Father. And I came here as a showcase of what He's like. And you got a shot at that. Matter of fact, I want every one of you to be like that. So that third heaven mission statement doesn't change even in Shangri-La. That is the world tomorrow. So what are we to think about this Four Corners God gang, the kids and grandkids of our millennial near-end generations? Well, as our Isaiah 30 teaching course steps up the intensity of its insight training, it's going to be trying to explain this stuff, what's going on in the minds and hearts of these kids in preparation. What's going on to create that kind of a seed bed? As we read the parable of the sower, and we see the seed bed that's called the roadside where the seed won't grab, or the seed bed that is stony, or the seed bed that is full of thorns. And we know what they produce. What are we to think about this? Well, our Isaiah 30 teaching core, as they step this up in those last generations, it may sound something like this. Remember, kids and young adults and even some old timers, as the Brits call us, the wrinklies instead of geezers. Because some of them may be leaning on their spiritual oars at this time, and not changed yet. Satan had no Satan. And he had everything you've got here, now in the kingdom of God, and more. He had eternal life. And it wasn't enough. He rebelled against perfection. So that's obviously not the answer to true happiness and fulfillment. Ask Satan at his finest sentencing. I imagine we'll be there. How that worked out for him. Last time I checked, there's going to be a whole lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a happy day. Every time I think about angels, I think about the movie Arthur. And that fabulous job, I think it was Academy Award winning by John Gielgud, as he played the butler. I know we've always kind of felt that angels are kind of like butlers. But the warm relationship, Arthur was closer to John Gielgud than he was his parents. And you know, you can't help but see that movie and then think about angels and think about how God feels about them. Anyway. So if it could happen to Satan and one-third of the angels, a pretty smart, talented bunch of beings with the best of the best of everything, so it can happen to you, to us. For the physical that are still teaching as well. It won't only be spirit beings teaching, I would imagine. In all the churches around the world, there'd be a lot of guys learning. There could be millennial spokesman's clubs. A whole lot of churches. One in every street corner. So it can happen to you, to any free moral agent God has created before their character is set and sealed. And especially under the superbly cunning influence of probably the third most influential being in the universe. Even on short notice. So everybody must be on guard, even in utopia real. Always. As a minister over the years, 40-some now, coming up on 50, we could always tell when people were in trouble. Started missing the Sabbath. Holy days. Then you go out and counsel with them, you find out they haven't been praying. They haven't been studying. And meditating. Meditation is the glue that locks and links God's Word to God's Word. And we find that to be the case. So there's something going on down here that sets this up. Now, one last very vital point. You might say this is God's last great exclamation point in his training program. You see, Satan has been a prop in the educational system. A very messy educational system at times. Spiritual child rearing is very messy. And God has used him just like he used him with Job. Job was a laboratory for spiritual PhD work. And that laboratory has been used for 6,000 years and for one short moment at the end of paradise. So it's one last great exclamation point in his training program to use Satan one last time to show how vulnerable we are without our spiritual father and big brother and the Holy Spirit that links us in this spiritual family. Even with the best conditions ever. The power of the human spirit generated by free moral agency that does not unconditionally surrender its will to God Almighty and Jesus Christ is fertile ground for anybody, anywhere, anytime. Satan, demon, or another individual, even in the best conditions. It highlights in the most eloquent way the incredible power that is there. So God makes his point once more for all time, just before the great white throne judgment, and it provides one of history's greatest lessons to the teeming billions to arise just over the last horizon.